I'm thankful for each and every one that has come out today. I pray that you have come with a hungering in your heart to hear the truth of the Word of God. I know for a fact it ain't come to hear me, but you come to hear the Word of God. And He should be our priority, and He should be whom we desire to hear from today. I'd like to ask you a question this morning before we get into the text of Scripture in 1 John. I'd like to know, from your point of view, do you have the faith of the Apostle Peter? Peter had wrote back in 2 Peter verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Do you have the same like precious faith as Peter? Think about John. Now that's where we're looking at, the writer of the first epistle of John. Do you have the faith of the Apostle John? Oftentimes we put people up on a pedestal. You remember Peter is the one who, when he walked on water just for a second or two, he started gurgling, "Help, Lord!" Peter was also the one that denied our Lord three times. You think of John and the disciples. Jesus had a saying which he mentioned more than once. Matter of fact, I was writing it down just a few moments ago. On five different occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus used this Greek term, and I want to give you the Greek term simply because the word, it's one of those Greek words I like, it just kind of rolls. Oligopistos. Now, you can say that, right? Help me out. This is like our child evangelism. We often get them to repeat after us. Repeat after me, oligopistos. Oligopistos. Now, what that very simply means is little faith. We find the phrase, "O ye of little faith." Are you little faith? Is what Jesus is literally saying. What he say, who he says that to on each occasion is to his disciples, the apostles. One in particular, he singles out Peter when he is walking on that water and he starts to go under. Oligopistos, little faith. I ask you, do you have the faith of these apostles? Peter is writing to us today who have that same like precious faith. It is not a perfect faith. It's a faith that grows in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, as he is writing this first epistle, he's an eyewitness to what Jesus did. He starts out this epistle, which we've looked at. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon." We've gazed at Him. "And our hands have handled of the Word of life." In other words, the Word of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying we have seen Him. We've seen what He has done. We've gazed upon His life, and He's perfect. We've handled Him with our hands. He was real. It was not an imaginary thing. And he gives an eyewitness account of Jesus Christ. As John gives this eyewitness account, I ask, do you have the same type of faith that they had? What is that faith? Let me allude back to 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 1. "That like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Do you have faith in Jesus Christ like the apostles did? Their faith was weak at times. You know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the same faith. Your faith is weak at times. But you know what? Faith is a process also that we grow in. We learn to trust in Him. We're learning to lean like that old hymn goes. It is not an instantaneous thing that you automatically, no matter what happens in life, you automatically lean upon the Lord. There's times you have doubts. So did the apostles. There are times you have fears. So did the apostles. There are times you stumble and you fail the Lord. This like precious faith can only be found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? I've had people tell me when I witness to them, I cannot live the Christian life, and I tell them very quickly, I cannot neither. It is only by faith in Christ that I'm here this morning, and it's only by His grace that you are here too. As we ponder this thought in this passage of Scripture, what we see, John is writing and he's describing and giving a description of who Jesus Christ is. He is the Word of life. He is the eternal life. He is the one who gives eternal life. He is that life which has been revealed, is what the Word of God tells us. For the life was manifested. That means it was revealed. And John says, we've seen it. We've seen the life of Christ. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This declaration that John is saying in verse 3, it's a big old long Greek word, I will not give it to you, but it means the source of the message. We're declaring, this is the source of the message, that for the purpose that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship's with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And then he says, this then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you. The word declare is the same Greek word, except there is one letter in this long Greek word that's changed. Now, why do they change that? Why is John writing and he gives, is it an error? No, it's not. Hear what John is saying in verse 5. Here is the receptor of the message. We have the source of the message. That's what we're declaring. And we have those that are receiving that message. That's whom we're declaring it to. John is proclaiming something here, and it's the message that God would have us to hear this morning. John has experienced the love of Christ. He is, as he's described himself in the gospel, the disciple that Jesus loved. John knew from personal experience that Christ loved him with an everlasting love. You remember, John was one who was labeled the sons of thunder. In other words, he was ready to call down fire upon people. But yet John grew. He's called the apostle of love. Because he knew the love of Christ, he was the one who leaned upon our Lord's breast, is what he says in the Gospel of John. He sensed in a very real way the love of the Lord. Oh, that we all might sense His love toward us even more and more as we grow in faith and our walk with Him. It is good to know we are loved. But you know what? It's also good to feel that you are loved, isn't it? Isn't it great to feel loved? You know what? My heart goes out to those that are sick. Sometimes I feel like I've got the empathy and I get the sickness when I hear somebody sick. I don't know what that is. I'm messed up in the head, I think. But I think it's because of love toward others. You know what it's like to feel sick. You know what it's like to feel down, and you don't wish that upon others. You pray that God would heal them. God would protect them. But you know what? That's love. If any of you are hurting, and I know about it, I'm going to hurt too. You know why? Because that's love. That's what Paul wrote over in Corinthians. If one hurt, we all hurt. If one is struggling, we're all struggling. That's the importance of a body of believers. the importance of assembling together. Here, we love to feel that love. It's good to know it, but it's also great to feel that love. John, as he is writing here, he is writing and he's given us the purpose that he is declaring this message, and it's that you might have fellowship and that you might have fullness of joy. Now, he's talking to believers. He is not talking to the world. He is talking to believers. That you might have fellowship with God and that you might have the fullness of joy and the fellowship with other believers. How do we have fullness of joy? I'm just curious. Does anybody in here today have fullness of joy? Even in spite of the problems that we have with the flesh, do you have fullness of joy? The Word of God tells us here we can have fullness of joy. And that's the purpose of his writing here, is what he's saying. How do we have fellowship? Let me say, you cannot have fullness of joy unless you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The only way you can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son is you must be born again. You must come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be born again? Born again, born from above, born from heaven, means being born of the Spirit of God. The Word of God teaches us over in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually, there is absolutely nothing a dead man can do. Therefore, that dead person must be given life. And that's where the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, in you hath he quickened, or you hath he made alive. It is God's Spirit that quickens us and makes us alive to the Word of God. And when he quickens us, we sense that guilt of sin. And that our sins before a holy and righteous God means we deserve the wrath of God. But you know what? That good news don't stop there, because that's not good news. But it is the beginning of good news. It's bad news that we're all born sinners and we're completely helpless and hopeless unless God intervenes. And the Word of God tells us that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And when you sense your sinfulness, you see your need for a Savior, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a gift of God. God has graced us and gifted us with the gift of eternal life. That's how we're born again, born from above. We do not birth ourselves. It's like Nicodemus, Lord, do I climb back in my mother's womb and be born again? Is that what you're talking about? That's not what he's talking about. As a pastor, minister of the gospel, witness to many people, Jesus said the wind blows whither it listeth, wherever it goes. You hear the sound thereof, but you know what? You don't know which way the wind's going to blow. You hold your head this way, women, so the hair don't blow out of shape. You know what? The Lord gets it the other way. You don't know which way the wind will blow. And even so, when we witness and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't know how people are going to receive that. It is the Spirit of God that does the work. We are simply to sow the seed and share the gospel. And as we share that good news, some believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the beginning of the walk of fellowship with God. Only those that are made alive in Christ can walk with Christ. You can't walk with Christ if you don't know Christ. You must be born again. But let me tell you, when you've trusted in Christ, you then have fellowship. But here is something I want you to get this morning. Fellowship needs maintaining. You've got to maintain that fellowship. You remember John is writing to what seems like to be the seeds of starting of a cult back in that day and time to those that were called Gnostics, Gnosticism, Cerinthius. You remember I shared with you how Cerinthius taught that Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. He was just a human being before that. And then when he died on the cross, that's when the Spirit of God left him and he was just another human being. And you know what? That false teaching is what John is confronting. As John confronts this false teaching, he emphasizes fellowship. And I find this very interesting. What we find in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, it's where we must start in seeking to maintain that fellowship with God. It starts with God. Now, how often do we like to start with self? We like to start with our problems. We like to start with our needs. We like to start with what's revolving around my life. God's word is about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, I want you to notice in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. He's beginning with God again. You see, it all starts with God. It does not start with man. We like to start with self because we're very self-centered, self-focused people. There are those, because of self-centeredness, it's like Brother Josh brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning, it's like we are on our own throne. Our lives revolve around me. And we put the number one idol is us, is what he brought out. And how true that is, and because of that, there is a belief system that's based on subjective experience. Not upon the facts of the Word of God, but it's what's happened in my life. It's a man-centered theology. You see, there's two veins of thought here. There's man-centered theology and there's God-centered theology. If you focus upon self, you have a man-centered theology. If you focus on God, you have a God-centered theology. Man-centered is what you call Arminianism in theological terms. God-centered is what's often referred to as Calvinism, though I believe God-centered theology was way before John Calvin. Here's what we find in God's Word. In Romans chapter 11 and down in verse 36, Romans chapter 11, and down in verse 36, the Word of God says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever and ever." Do you know you were created for God's good pleasure? That's what God has created us unto. Listen to what the Word of God says over in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and down in verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, for to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." Listen to what it says over in Revelation chapter 5 and down in verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth is at such are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." It's unto God belongs the glory. And you know where we have our faults? Our biggest fault is looking at self. And being self-centered and wanting our self-centered ways. So what John does in 1 John chapter 1, he says, this is the message. What is the message, John? Now, this sounds odd. John starts with the message. And this is the message. God is love. Is that what it says? No. Correct your pastor. That's not what it's saying. Look in verse 5. that God is light. As John is giving this message, he starts with God and that God is light. John is hearing there are many people who profess to know God. Oh, I know God. I know Jesus Christ. And then they give a false God, a false teaching. They're erroneous in their teaching. There are many people that are deceived, Cerinthius being one of them, and his followers. They say they know him. There are many in our day and time who say they know God. So you've got to understand where John is writing from and writing to. He's writing to confront some people who are deceived and deceiving others with false teachings concerning Christ. How can we know that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with other believers? And how can we know that we have our joy that is full, that is based upon what the Word of God is saying? How do we know? What John says, listen to what John says, God is light. That's how we can know. Now that sounds a little odd. But if you think about it, John's been hearing Jesus, walking with him, talking with him for 3.5 years. He has viewed that life. He has observed his life. He has been face to face with Christ. One day we will be too, but it ain't today. Not unless the Lord calls us home. John is saying that God is light. What we must see here, and I might not get past verse 5, we've got to see, here's the revelation of God. If this is God's revelation, we've got to accept God's revelation. If God has manifested himself, we've got to believe him. The option that you have is believe man. You can either believe God or you can believe man. There are many people that follow the ways of man, man's teaching. They say this is just an old book, and you know what? It's got full of errors. I challenge anyone to show me errors. This here is God's revelation. God's revealed himself to us. There are men, such as Joseph Smith, who perverts that message. You can follow Joseph Smith, be a Mormon, or you can follow God's word. Joseph Smith contradicts the word of God. There are many teachers, that many people who call themselves Christians, that contradict God's word. The key to fellowship with God is to know him. That's the foundation. I can only know God in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Word of God says over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and down in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The word declared is exegete. Jesus Christ has exegeted the Father. He has shown forth the Father to us. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father, is what Christ said. The only way you can know the Father is by the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but, what? By me. The only way to the Father is through the Son. We must believe his revelation. We must also believe his message. Verse 5 says, here's what we declare. God is light. You know, it is true that God is love. But I want you to notice how John is approaching this. I find it very fascinating because if John started this out and saying God is love or God is mercy, you know what? If that's all God is, there's no need for the cross. But what he says, God is light. Now, you know what? Light illumines. Thank God for lights. Thank God for electricity. Light guides us. Light gives us knowledge. But what's John talking about here when he says God is light? If you notice the latter part of that phrase, it says, in him is no darkness at all. That very simply means God is holy. John starts out, this is the message, God is holy. He is light, that means pure. There's no darkness, not even a spot or a glimmer of darkness in that light. He is perfectly holy. Now, when you start out with the holiness of God, you've got some serious things you've got to deal with. Because here, what John does, he starts out by saying, God is light. And this is the condemnation that is entered into the world, that men love darkness rather than want light. It's what John says over in John chapter 3 and verse 19 in the gospel. Here's your condemnation to mankind today. Men love darkness rather than light. What is he saying there? Men love their sinful ways, and they do not like the holiness of God. And let me tell you why, and let me tell you why John is writing that this is the message, God is light. It must start with the holiness of God, because the holiness of God is the very character of who God is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is thrice holy. He is more holy than we can fully comprehend. That's why no man can behold his face and live, is what it tells us in the Old Testament. The message starts with the very character of God. Why is that? Because if you start with love, and only love, you can understand there's no need for the cross. What holiness teaches us is our need for salvation. Holiness deals with the topic of sin. It shows the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows why Christ died in our place upon that cross. Because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might not be as bad a sinner as some people, but you're still a sinner. You might say that's awful negative. Well, the Bible tells us that. But it gives us the positive solution to it. That positive solution is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe on Him, you're forgiven of all your sins and cleansed. You're made holy in His sight. You see, holiness demands holiness. God is a holy God. Therefore, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And you know what? Here's the ones who are forgiven, those that pretty much confess that they are sinners. They agree with God that I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why the publican, when he prayed, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. He admitted his sinfulness. The problem with most people in our day and time is the reason they don't confess their sin is because of the pride in their heart. And here, holiness confronts the pride of man. What holiness does, it brings us into fellowship with God and having fullness of joy. It can only come when the demands of holiness are met. And what is God's demands for holiness? The Word of God tells us that God will not acquit the guilty. You know what? You're guilty before God. God demands a sacrifice for your sin. Either you will die in your sin, or you accept the sacrifice that God has given, and that's His Son. You see, here's a remarkable thing. God's wrath is upon us as sinners. The wrath of God abides upon us, is what it says in John 3:36.
As God's wrath abides upon you, the only escape from the wrath of God is God. God saves us from God by sending His Son to die in our place. You think about that. You can't save yourself. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. How are we saved from the wrath of God? By accepting the gift of God, and that's His Son. God demands holiness, and the only way you can have holiness in your life, purity, is what it says over in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, on that cross, Christ took my sin and died in my place. What God gave me is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As God looks down upon, as I see myself, a sinner, God sees the righteousness of His Son. You see, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But the Scripture says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, there's been a change in my heart and my life. I'm not walking after the Spirit to gain eternal life. There's been a change in my life that I no longer desire to walk after the flesh. I desire to walk after the Spirit. There's been a heart change. The heart surgeon, the divine heart surgeon, has performed surgery upon me, and I've been born again, born of the Spirit of God. How did that happen? You know what? I cannot explain all the intricacies of it just in the little short time. I couldn't explain it to you in all my lifetime, but it's a miracle of God. It's the grace of God coming into the heart of a sinner, and He changes my heart and my life to where I have a desire to live for Him. He comes and makes His abode with me. He comes, dwells in my heart. Now, if Christ dwells in my heart, don't you think there ought to be a little difference in the way that I walk, the way I talk, the way I act, the way I do things, the way I believe? Let me tell you something. There's going to be a radical change in your life if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot continue down the road that you were walking. Because what holiness does, it exposes your sinfulness and your errors. Listen to what it says over in Psalm 50. In the 50th Psalm, down in verse 16, the Word of God says, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? What are you doing with my word, is what God is saying. Seeing you hate instruction and you cast my words behind you. In other words, you don't listen to Him. You don't hear what He says. You'll say the Word of God, but you don't implement it in your own life. You don't live it, but you say it. The Lord says, what have you to do to declare my statutes, and that you should take my covenant in your mouth? You hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, then you consented with him. And it says, hast been partakers with adulterers. And let me tell you, that don't necessarily mean that you've actually partaken in the physical act of adultery. If you've looked upon another person with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And that's what God is looking at. He's looking at our hearts. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and you slander your own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Listen to what God said. God says, you thought I were like you. You know what God's saying? You've made an idol to your own making of who God is. And that's not me. God is holy. He's perfectly holy. And you know what? We've all sinned and fallen short of that glory. God gives a stern warning here. When He says He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, these false teachers, they were taking God's word, twisting it and perverting it, and not living according to it themselves.
God in the psalm says, you thought I was such as you. You thought I was like that. Let me tell you something. There are some people that believe they're in fellowship with God, but they are so far away. As in John's day, even so in our day, they're not walking with the Lord. As we think about how God is light, what the holiness of God also does, it purifies our thoughts of Him as we go through trials. You know what? You're going to go through difficult times in life. Some people go through difficult times and they curse God. Some people go through difficult times and give thanks to God. Sister Anita, do pray for her as she goes for a neurosurgeon for a report. One of the things she asked me this past week when I was talking to her, she said, Pastor, am I supposed to give thanks for what I've got? She's got a very sweet spirit, very sweet spirit. She says, because in Ephesians it says give thanks in everything. Now over in Thessalonians it says give thanks, or it says in Ephesians give thanks for everything. And if that's 1 Thessalonians, it says give thanks in everything. In every situation we should be giving thanks. Now we do not give thanks for evil, but we do give thanks unto God for whatever situation we're in, that God might be glorified in us and through us. And you know, through the worst things that might happen to us in life, we can still give thanks to God. Or, as some, we can curse God. You see, troubles and trials will either produce bitterness or will produce thankfulness. It was one speaker many years ago said, I deserve nothing of the goodness of God. And you know what? We can say that today. We do not deserve the goodness of God. He is a good God. In the hardest of time in pain and suffering, even coming to the end of life, He is a good, good God. For you to have fellowship and to have the fullness of joy, your life must be emptied of everything that's false and impure. You cannot have fullness of life or fullness of joy if you're walking in sin. If you're walking contrary to the Word of God, you cannot have fullness of joy. And let me tell you this, you cannot have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. I'll just skip to the next verse, and I'm not going all the way into the next verse, but notice what it says in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God says you know Him, you say you know Him, but you're living in sin, you're lying. That's a bold statement. I'm not calling you a liar. God's calling you a liar. You saying you know Him, you walking with Him, but you're walking in sin too? You're a liar. It's harsh language. You see, if God is light, then we need to be walking in the light also as His children. Here's how we have fellowship with God. If you say you're a child of God and you're in sin, if you are a child of God, let me tell you something. Your relationship is not broken, but your fellowship is. If you say you're a child of God and you're walking in sin and you continue to live in sin, I dare say you're not a child of God. Because God is light. And we're to be walking in light also. We're living in a time where Christianity is watered down. In other words, anything and everything is acceptable. Grace, a cover it all. That's not the gospel. What are the demands of the gospel? It's very simply a surrendered life and trusting in Christ. Salvation
is in the Lord. When we say Lord, that means He is Lord. If He's Lord, He's Master. My life belongs to Him. I want to close with a passage of Scripture, or a verse of Scripture. It's over in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and down in verse 13. There's two choices here. And listen to what it says. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. If you're living in sin and you're covering your sin, you're not going to prosper. There's another choice there. It says, whoso confesses his sins and forsakes them shall have mercy. You see, for a Christian's life, the walk and the talk go together. If all you're doing is talking and you ain't walking with the Lord, you're living a lie. That's according to God's Word. Where are you at in your walk with the Lord? If you say you know the Lord, but that's a personal experience, I don't want to share it with nobody, let me tell you something. That's a false statement. I find if you know the Lord, and you know the goodness and the love of the Lord, you got to tell others about the Lord. If you have something wonderful happen to you, you know what? You want to share it with somebody, don't you? And if you know Jesus Christ, He's the greatest thing that can ever happen to anyone. You can't keep silent. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I serve a holy and righteous God whose love is ever flowing out into my life. And this I can say, and I don't know why, but He loves me. He loves me. Can you say that with confidence? He loves me. You know what? That ought to break every one of our hearts that know the Lord. He loves me. The Creator of this vast universe, so vast, you don't know a oomph of it, neither do I. But He has set His love upon us. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. If you are out of step with the Lord, let me tell you something, you need to get right with Him. You are living in danger. This is not a negative message, it's a positive message, because Christ is the answer. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, You are light. Perfect in Your holiness. And Lord, as we draw closer to You, we see our sinfulness. In Your light, we see light. And Lord, it sure exposes many errors in our life. Lord, we pray for Your children, that You would draw us closer to You, to walk in deeper fellowship with You each and every moment of our life, that that fellowship grows and grows. Lord, we pray for those that are false professors like Cerinthius back in John's day, who profess they know You, but their walk doesn't match their talk. Lord, we pray that You convict of sin. Lord, through this time of invitation, we pray that You would draw those to Yourself. It's only You can convict of sinfulness. Show the perfect righteousness of Christ in whom we must trust. It's only You that can give peace to a troubled heart. So we ask that You work according to Your holiness, that Your name might be exalted for Christ's sake. Amen. Brother Josh is standing up front to receive anyone who has needs, concerns, problems, or desires to join the fellowship of New Life Baptist Church. There are things you need to make right with God.
Let me exhort you to do it today. Let us sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus."